This audio sermon is provided by AnabaptistSermons.com and may be freely copied and distributed. You may not sell or edit this sermon. Our prayer is that you would be blessed by this ministry.
We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We are glad for each of you that is here with us this morning. We trust that you can receive the blessing of the Lord. How do you identify God's children? What are the earmarks that follow God's children? I didn't even look up where Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And it seems to me that is the way that we can identify God's children. Sometimes I like to look at the martyr's mirror because there are things in there that I think we do well to notice. If you want to read the complete account, and you need to have some time if you do that, because I have just taken snippets from the letter of a man by the name of Jerome Sager, or Sagers, and he wrote to his wife. They were both in prison awaiting execution for their faith. And he wrote to his wife, and I don't know how you pronounce Ligsken. Is it Ligsken? But that was her name. And I just decided to read a few of the things. And he wrote pages. And it never indicated how it was that he got these letters to her, because they were both in prison. I assume he smuggled them out through somebody who then in turn took them to his wife. But she was facing discouragement. If I'm not mistaken, if I remember correctly, she was expecting a child. They postponed her execution date until after the child was born. And I understand that of their relatives were able to care for their child. They were obviously of childbearing age. I think they left a number of small children. I'm not sure about that, but I do, that as I recall, that was the case. But just as I said, just a few things that he wrote to her. "I wish you an ardent love to God and a joyful mind in Christ Jesus." That's one thing that he wrote. Then another, breaking in at another place, "I have greatly rejoiced until this hour, praising and thanking the Lord for having filled us for this purpose." And then from another place, be therefore a follower of Christ, patiently and joyfully take up your cross and follow him with gladness, since he suffered so much for our salvation. Hence let us suffer for his praise. Since our hour has now come, let us joyfully strive for the crown of life which is prepared for us." Jerome writes about joy. Notice what the situation was. Do I have joy in my life? What is my situation? Well, what are the earmarks by which a person can identify God's children? I think joy is one of them. I think the fruit of the Spirit should be seen in the lives of believers. Some people say that unless you can speak in tongues or unless you can work some miracles, you're not a Christian. I think that both Jesus and Paul indicated otherwise. I think they indicated more that we can tell people by the way they live, whether they are a child of God or not. I'd like to read a definition that I took out of a dictionary of the Bible. Today, it's just entitled Today's Dictionary of the Bible. I forget who the publisher is. But I thought what they had to say about joy is worth reading. It says, "An attribute of God and second in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, cataloged by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Joy is referred to countless times in Scripture and is often mistakenly made synonymous with happiness, although the two qualities are quite different. Happiness tends to come out of circumstances that are happy, while joy comes despite the circumstances. And then they refer to Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were in prison. Were their hands and feet in stocks? At least their feet were in stocks. And they were suffering for their faith, a little bit like Jerome and Liskin were suffering for their faith. What did they do? Moan and groan? Maybe they did some of that, but they did more than that. They sang praises. They prayed and sang praises, I think is what Acts chapter 16 tells us. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It seems to me that this verse is one that I do well to consider as I think of joy. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Just read the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. And this is the faith chapter, or it's following the faith chapter, right? If Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. But because he tells us to refer, he refers us back to the cloud of witnesses in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I'm sorry, run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? Did you ever stop to think about that? What was it that he looked forward to with joy? I suppose there might be more than one answer to that, but it seems to me that wasn't it the joy of reconciling us with our Heavenly Father, making us one with Him? I think that is the case. The joy, who for the joy that was set before Him was willing to endure the cross for your and my sakes. I appreciate that kind of dedication on your behalf and on mine. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, we have just one phrase that talks about joy as well. And I've had some time to meditate on that. You recall the people were being instructed by Ezra and Nehemiah, and I think they not only told them what the Lord had for them, but they explained it. I think it says they gave the sense. And the people were weeping, I suppose, out of conviction for wrongdoing. I'm not sure. But in verse 10, maybe we should just simply begin reading at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the scribe, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We sing that in a song. Exactly what is he saying when he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength? Does that mean that if I am not joyful, I'm weak spiritually? I'm not sure what all it's saying. Maybe you have some input. What is it? What is he saying here? The joy of the Lord is your strength. As I said, we sing that song. I just leave that for you. I'm not going to answer that more than what I did already, probably not. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I suppose that when we're down, we need that kind of thing. And the people there, as we read, they wept because of who they were, because of the way their lives were. Does it ever seem to you that joy is intermittent? It's not there all the time? God's Word talks about that. Psalm chapter, or the 30th Psalm, verse 5, well, verses 4 and 5 say this: Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. And then the phrase that I especially wanted says, Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. When is it that problems seem to press hardest on us? Isn't it at nighttime? You lie there and there's just this weight that's hanging over you and you can't sleep. And that thing is, it just presses harder at nighttime, doesn't it? It seems like it does. Isn't it true that more people die at a certain time of day than at other times of the day? If I'm not mistaken, nighttime is more common for people to pass away than daytime. I'm not sure. Is it because of the fact that things press in at night? When the sun comes up in the morning, then it seems it's another day, and it seems as though we're again aware that the mercies of the Lord are new that day. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 say this, again indicating that joy, if you feel that your joy is intermittent, you may not be alone. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. What is the opposite of joy? I'm not sure what you think. Some people, I suppose I might think sorrow. In fact, one of the things that I read didn't it have to do with that. Here, we read about tears, weeping, and then joy. I don't know how many of you have John Drescher's book, Spirit Fruit, but if you don't have it, I would recommend that you get it. It is well worth reading. John Drescher I read through his book in preparation. I thought maybe this should not be the first message that I preach on this particular, on the fruit of the Spirit. But I had decided to, and I went ahead with that. But there are some things. He lays groundwork that is just very meaningful on the work of the Spirit, and I have just appreciated it a great deal. So some of the things that you hear me say this morning are not original with me. Some of them come from him. And what is the opposite of joy? This idea comes from John Drescher. He says envy is the opposite of joy. Then he says something that made me think just a little bit. He says, isn't it easier to identify with another person's misfortune than with his blessings? Now, it's not hard. When a person has a catastrophe to pitch in and help, our emotions are stirred. We want to reach in and help. How do I feel when my brother, my neighbor, has good fortune? When they have a child born to them, or he's promoted at work, or whatever it is, they have good fortune. How easy is it to identify with him then? And I don't know how you feel, but I think that we can understand that maybe the opposite of joy is not what it first would seem to be to us. John Drescher also says that praise is the twin of joy. You almost always have one that you have them going together. Praise is the outward, joy is the inward. Joy is inward, praise is outward. Other people hear your praise perhaps more than they see your joy. He also says this: only when we continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, and he takes that from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, to God, can joy flow like a river. Only when we continually offer up a sacrifice of praise can joy flow like a river. Early historian said this. He said, I can tell people by what I see. And he said this, I can tell a pagan by his ugly, by the ugly pleasure he indulges in. I can tell the atheist by his sourness. And I can tell a Christian by his or her joy. We don't hide what's in here. We do not do very well at hiding it. It comes out, whether we want it to or not. It comes out. I remember so well when the message came out that a certain person that we attended services with became right with the Lord. But you know what confirmed it in my mind? Was when that man walked into church the next Sunday. The countenance was just different than I had been used to seeing before. Before, that countenance was kind of guarded. It was just not open. But now there was an openness. There was something that you could see in that person's demeanor that made it very clear that he had had an experience that transformed his life. Our mission where we are, not necessarily going on the mission field, and that has its place, but our lives should be the salt and the light. And Ray Cox said something like this. He said that joy is the seasoning that tickles the taste buds of the unsaved. He goes on to say, theology, creed, and efficiency of organization cannot compare with joy in making Christ appealing to others. John Drescher says there is no other religion that sings its way into the hearts of people as does Christianity. And also, from John Drescher, the answer to an inferiority complex is to rejoice with your neighbor's progress, or if your neighbor has good fortune, as I said, to rejoice in that. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the heavenly messengers came to the shepherds. What did they say? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And that message is to you and to me today. Should we not rejoice in that message? John Wesley said, sour godliness is the devil's religion. And along the same vein, somebody asked Rufus Mosley the question, do you think Jesus ever laughed? And he just answered honestly. He said, I don't know, but he fixed me so that I can. And we as God's people should not have long faces. And I know we should be sober people. The Bible teaches sobriety. It teaches gravity. Talks about that in the qualities for a minister. But these do not exclude joy. Rather, they go hand in hand with these. And I think we do well to remember that. I am blessed when I look at the way Paul writes about joy. I'd like to read, well, this is not all of Paul's writing. One is Paul and one is Luke's writing. Colossians chapter 1, the last part of verse 23 and the first part of verse 24 read this, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister who now rejoice, what? In my good news that I have? No, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Does joy and suffering go together? It did for Paul. It did for Jerome and Lincoln Seegers. And it does for other people as well. In Acts chapter 5, Luke writes in verses 40 and 41, I'm not going to read that, but the disciples were rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. That was the thing that caused joy for the disciples. There is an expression. I'd like to look at one of these. It's found in a number of places in the Bible where it talks about fullness of joy. What does the Bible mean when it refers to fullness of joy? Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There it is. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. Other renderings say completeness of joy. And I think they're synonymous. I think they're saying the same thing. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And again in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Those three things in the Holy Ghost is what it says there. What is the key to fruit bearing? John Drescher talks about fruit bearing. He talks about the fact that when trees bear fruit, you don't hear a lot. And if you look, you don't see anything changing very quickly. But it is there, and it's happening. He says, we have an orchard close to our house. And in the right season, you see fruit being born on the trees in the orchard. And there's not a lot of noise, not a lot of commotion, but it takes place nonetheless. And, of course, probably John Drescher says that because he is a Mennonite like you and I are as well. And we don't emphasize the action as much as the fruit bearing or the... And don't take me wrong. The gifts of the Spirit are important as well. The gifts that God gives to His children are important. But they're not necessarily more important than the bearing of fruit. I think they are probably on an equal plane. I don't know. But fruit bearing is important. What does it take to bear fruit? In John chapter 15, Jesus said this, abide in me, and then you will bear fruit. And he says some other things in John chapter 15. In verse 8, he says this, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That ye bear much fruit. Do you bear much fruit? Some of the authors suggest that as Christians so often struggle just to stay alive in our Christian life, let alone bearing fruit. And that should not be so, because God has made ample provision for us. And we don't have to struggle. That is my fault when I struggle. And then Jesus says in verse 11, also of John 15, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, fullness of joy, that your joy might be full. Complete, perfect is another word that Scripture uses sometimes for the same thing, I believe. In chapter 8, verse 39, you remember when Philip went down and he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch? After the Spirit caught away Philip, did the eunuch say, now, where did he go? I don't know, maybe he did. But that's not what the Scripture says. It says, and he went on his way, how? Rejoicing. And he had good reason to rejoice, because he had his questions answered. He had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father through Jesus. Luke chapter 15, verses 5 to 7 say, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons. I think there is one thing that we do well to remember along with that, and that is that those 99 just persons also had their moment when they came to the Lord, when there was joy in heaven. Looking at the things that go with joy, or what is joy? I think joy is serving God through thick and thin. When I feel like it, when I don't feel like it. I said there is more joy in heaven over one person that repents than over 99. So the saving presence of Jesus in my life is cause for joy. I think joy comes when I do what's right, even when I don't feel like it. Now, there's more of a blessing to change that attitude, but even if I can't change that attitude first, often if I do what I know that I should, then God can work in my attitude and can change that as well. I think it brings joy when we visit shut-ins. I'd love to go and visit a friend, but I go and visit somebody that needs me worse than that friend does. I think there is joy in that. And along in the same vein, I think joy is found in seeking to give or to serve rather than in seeking to be served. I've mentioned this before, but joy comes from seeing somebody who has made his peace with the Lord. And that is probably the joy that puts everything else in perspective. I think it helps us to understand perspective when we have that in our lives. I think joy comes from putting our all into kingdom work. That doesn't say that we don't have to work for a living. But as we're awaiting the glories of heaven, if we can put our all into serving God, that is a blessing. Joy isn't the absence of suffering. You've heard me say that, but it is the presence of the Lord. I think there is joy also in associating with somebody that we love. That can be a son, a daughter, mother, father. You know, have you ever had the experience of having somebody point this person out? That's my son. That's my daughter. We went with the chorus last year, and there is one thing that spoke to the prisoners. Sang on the chorus, and see, was it two of his daughters, I believe. But at least he had one of his children. And often he would, I think they sang a song together. And he identified himself as this girl's father. When his daughter sang, "That is my daughter." And you know, that spoke to those prisoners. That said something to them. That's not something that they were used to. But that is a privilege that we have to be able to identify with those that we love, those that bring joy to our lives. Joy can come from hearing of accomplishments in mundane things. A work at Penn Valley has been completed. A church house has been built, or whatever. Those things can bring joy as well. I am blessed, and I receive joy when somebody dares to speak out for the truth. Sometimes it's difficult to do that. Sometimes you have to go against the flow. But one of the things that's a popular topic in our country at this time is that of racism. People get called on the carpet for racism. Just recently, a lady was dismissed from her job, her high government office, relatively high, because they thought she made racist remarks, and she was a black lady at that. Well, things turned around, and I don't get quite as enthused about something like that. However, I think we do well to look at our attitudes toward people of other races. Do I look at them without prejudice? I remember very well when we were a part of a group that just simply sat down with some people to look at these things, and I identified some things in my life that I didn't really enjoy seeing there. But it's good for us to identify those things. What are causes of joylessness? Sin in our lives. That's one thing that I just referred to. Sometimes I don't like that which God has provided for me. And if I can't accept God's provision for me, my joy level is going to go down. I think that we do well to accept God's provision for us. Maybe it's a mistaken concept of God's provision for us. Maybe it's a wrong focus on another person. What about placing somebody on a pedestal? This person is up here. Whatever he says is just right. Is that a good place to put somebody? Don't put me there. Don't put anybody else there, because if you do, you're set for a letdown. Because we are all people, and we will make mistakes. And it's not a good idea to put somebody on a pedestal, nor is it a good idea to be critical of somebody else. Both of those, I think, will rob us of our joy. I'd like to read another, and this is a very similar thing to what I read as far as a definition, but in closing, I'd like to read the words of Samuel Dixon Gordon. This is the definition for joy that he gave. Joy is distinctly a Christian word, a Christian thing. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives that joy. He had joy, singing its music within even under the shadow of the cross. I appreciate what he says about the springs that are deep inside, and may I just say that that spring has to be connected with the spring of what Jesus Christ has to offer for us, and that will never run dry. All that happens is that sometimes there are things that can block the flow, and if we get rid of those things, we will have a life of joy. Shall we pause for prayer? Our loving Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thanking you for the joy that is possible in Christ Jesus. We recognize, Father, that there are times when we go through dry spots in our lives, but we thank you, God, that you have the joy there awaiting us if we get rid of the obstacles impeding the flow. We pray that you would help us to see these obstacles, and we pray that you would help us to find the joy that you have for us. We pray that you would help us to recognize that weeping may endure for a night, but that you bring joy in the morning. May we accept the time of weeping and then also look forward to the time of joy that you have, perhaps even in our time of weeping. Would you give us that joy that you have for us in Christ Jesus? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.